We are in Hebrews chapter 7 here this morning. I want to say a special hello to everyone out in Onaway. I've been serving as interim pastor out in Onaway. I'm having the time of my life with the folks out there. And they're joining us online this morning. So hello to everyone out there. And hello to everyone as well who's watching in online, whether you're from St. Albert or wherever you're at. And a special hello, of course, to everyone who is here in the building. You know, being here, I just have to say, being at church physically is the best, okay? So everyone who's watching online, being here is like the full meal deal. Online, it's like the value meal, okay? It's good stuff, but it's great to be together because there are things that are going to happen here. For instance, you can't see and get the full effect of this set if you're watching online. And if I walk off camera, you can't see me. You can hear my voice probably. It depends on how quick the guys are on the board back there. But if I walk off camera, you can't see that online. But I'm still here. Everyone in the church can see that. So there's lots of benefits to being here. So if you've stayed at home and you're wondering, when should I come back, why don't you come and get yourself in the building sometime. It's great to be here. But here's one of the other things, is that we're going to be building, as part of this set that we're making here, we're going to make an artistic rendition of the Holy of Holies. You know the Holy of Holies, where the tabernacle and then later the temple was? It was a room, the Holy of Holies within the temple, that was about the same size as this carpet here, as this turf. A little bit bigger, but it wasn't a big room. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, it was strikingly similar. Those who are, yeah, if you're watching the online, you can see me in the interpreters, if nothing else. the Ark of the Covenant was surprisingly similar in size to this communion table that we have here, almost identical in terms of the length of it. 51 inches, 52 inches long, depending on what a cubit is, and about 31 inches square. So we're going to make a replica of it to scale. It'll be about two-thirds size, and I need your help to do this. So we have a table saw out in the gymnasium that's ready to go, and we have a couple of the pieces that have already been cut for the replica of the Ark of the Covenant, but I need some help to cut the other piece. And I was thinking, who can I get to volunteer or voluntold this morning? And I was thinking, like, if there was an engaged couple that are looking for something to do that would, you know, kind of help them learn what it means to work together. So I was thinking, like, Josh, can you come up? Just come over here with your bride-to-be. And so grab this other big slab of wood here. This is acacia wood because the Ark of the Covenant was made out of acacia wood. This is acacia wood from Australia, I guess, but this is laminated together. So grab that, one of you on either end. Yeah, the big one. And you're going to take that to the gymnasium. So you're going to miss a little bit of the sermon. And here's what I need. I need two pieces that are cut 33 and a half inches by 21 inches, and then one piece that's cut 21 inches by 21 inches. Got it?
33 and a half by 21.
By 21. Okay. And 21 by 21. Ready? Go.
Okay.
So you can carry it down there. But here's the deal. I've got someone who's got your back. Rod Roy is there. He's at the back. So you just follow him, and he'll kind of show you what to do, all right? When you're done with that, just bring it in here and set the pieces back up on the platform. Interrupt me in the middle of the sermon or wherever, okay? All right, away you go. This is the last of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the reason I wanted to do this is because I have a table saw at home, but it's not a great table saw. I needed someone who is more experienced than I am, maybe a better carpenter. It's hard for me to say that. Hard for a guy to say someone is a better carpenter or better at something. But he's got a better table saw at least. So Rod Roy has his table saw in the gymnasium. They're going to cut that up into three pieces. And then these three pieces up here will complete what's needed to make the ark. I needed someone who's got better tools. As a matter of fact, I'm looking. I want it to be continuous grain around the outside, so it didn't look like there's a butt joint up against it, just a continuous grain. So I'm trying to miter the corners and then lock the corners together. So if you think that you know how to do that and you have tools, talk to me afterwards, because I don't have the tools to do that. I'm looking. So I got a couple ideas in mind, but if you think that you're that sort of person, come and talk to me. My wife said to me beforehand, she says, you're going to have all the men fighting over a chance to do that thing. I don't know. Let's fight over it, and if you think you can help out, come on up afterwards and talk to me. This morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 7. We're talking through the book of Hebrews here at Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church, and those out in Onaway, you're going to jump over to Hebrews. You'll want to find your place in Hebrews chapter 7 this morning, because we're going to do a deep dive into it, and we're going to spend some time swimming around in these waters. You just heard it being read. But this is some deep waters that we're going to go through here. Matter of fact, I'm not going to be able to touch on everything. I'm just going to skim the surface, and I'm going to give you a couple of sort of handles to get into this passage and find your way around. It's like we're going to swim in these waters, and we're going to come up for air every once in a while, and we're going to just kind of get these main handles. So the first handle I'm going to give you, and these are in your notes, you can follow along. It's pretty straightforward. Who's got your back is what I'm talking about here this morning. So the first handle as we get into Hebrews, who's got your back? The one who is absolutely unique. You can see maybe on the board here, for those watching online, you might have caught a glimpse on one of the boards. Absolutely unique. This is the background. We've been talking about Hebrews. And as they lead us through this passage here this morning, there are three other sort of handles that we're going to look at. And this is one who has the credentials, one who has the tools or the resources, and the fourth one is one who has the references. Now, there's nothing profound about those main points, but it'll help us as we dive further in to the book of Hebrews. But the question I have for you this morning, and I want you to consider, is who has your back? And maybe to use the language of this passage, it says, just consider how great he was. I want to ask you, just how great is the person who has your back? And in a way, I'm almost making it almost too plain. I hope it doesn't trivialize it when I say, has your back. Who is it that looks out for you? Who is it that is going to cover for you? Who's going to make the deal for you? Who is going to represent you? Who's going to stand in for you? Who has your back when you face some of the most difficult things in life? This morning, I'm still stunned, and I imagine there are some of you here to have heard about Gail Albrecht passing. I'm anxious to hear more. What happened? She's been among us. What do you do when things like this happen? I mean, we could talk about who's got your back when it comes to doing your taxes, and it might be a different person than fixing your vehicle. Who's got your back when it comes to jackhammering the driveway is a different person than, you know, the person who works on your teeth. It may feel like the same thing sometimes, but different people, you know. But when it comes to things that are really important in life, you know, your eternal destiny, the struggles in life, those deep, dark moments, who has your back? Where do you go? Where do you find comfort? Who's going to rescue you? That's what we're talking about here this morning. And so as we come to this, we're going to dive in and get into the meat of the text here in a minute, but I have to give you a little bit of background in Hebrews. And for those who have been following along here, this has been the journey we've been on in the last little while. This one who has our back is the one who is absolutely unique. Absolutely unique almost seems like a redundant phrase. If something's unique, it's unique. But absolutely unique, why would you say that? I was teasing with Riley when Pastor Tom came up with that. I thought, is that not just saying sort of more of the same? I get it now. I mean, how do you say, you know, something is good? It's gooder? It's better? It's best? What's bester than best? I mean, like, how do you say that? Like, how do you capture when something is so incredible? I mean, Rod Roy is out there. He's better than me. He's at least got a better table saw. But there's lots of people who are better than Rod Roy. I hate to tell him that. In woodworking, some of you might be. What's the best person possible? And like, how do you describe that? Lots of things that are unique. My daughter did the chalk thing on this board. There's not another chalkboard like this in the world. It is unique. But it's like, there are better ones. I love that she did it, but they're fantastic chalkboard artists and stuff. How do you get, like, you know, it's unique, but you want to say something more? What do you say about this one who Jesus, who's got our back, as Hebrews tries to help us understand what is meant by this? Absolutely unique is an attempt to say that. So if you've been on this journey, this absolutely, this one who is absolutely unique, check it out. This is what Hebrews has to say about this one who's absolutely unique. From Hebrews chapter 1, he's greater than the prophets from before. He is absolutely unique in that he is higher than the angels. Like, how do you express that? He is, chapter 2, he is closer than a brother. Pastor Tom was talking about it, like a big brother. Some of you, that's not a great image. You maybe have a brother who wasn't so. But you can imagine what it'd be like to have someone who looked out for you, who had your back like a brother could. That's what Hebrews 2 tells us about. Hebrews chapter 3, he's greater than Moses. Hebrews chapter 5, he's the great high priest. I mean, there's one thing we'll be talking about what it means to be a priest. It's another thing about what it means to be a high priest. What does it mean to be higher than the high priest? Well, Pastor Tom shared this just before Easter in his message. You can go back and listen to it. This high priest is called by God. This high priest is one who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. This high priest is gentle in his ministry. This is the one who's got our back. He is the one who is absolutely unique. Now, we're almost ready to really dive into the text, but before we go there, I need to tell you a little bit about this guy by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. That's a technical term. I don't mean that he is, you know, a kind of a Christ. Kind of like Nabob is a type of coffee. Tim Hortons is a type of coffee. Starbucks is a type of coffee. That's not what we mean when we say Melchizedek is a type of Christ. When we say that there's this type, what we're talking about is a literary term, a technical term that means something like an image, something like a symbol, something like a metaphor, something like a simile, that sort of thing, a motif. It's something that was saying symbols or foreshadowing of types of an object that represents something else. So in the Jewish sacrificial system, they sacrificed a lamb at Passover time. That lamb is a type. In the New Testament, we find that there is Jesus becomes the Passover lamb, our sacrifice. So the lamb in the Old Testament sacrificial system was a type. In that similar way, Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And one other thing before we dive into the text. When it comes to Melchizedek, he is only mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, just a few verses, Psalm 110, and here in Hebrews, introduced in chapter 5, and then expanded upon in chapter 7. But like types and other things, people kind of go crazy with speculation because this Melchizedek was a mysterious figure. So there, the world is full of mystical ideas about who Melchizedek was. Before Jesus was born, several hundred years before he's born, the book of Enoch was written, not a biblical book, an extra-biblical book. We don't believe it's inspired. We don't believe it's from God. But it's an ancient book, and Melchizedek is in there. There's lots of other sort of mystical things happening in the book of Enoch, in the book, second book of Enoch. Talks about the Nephilim and where demons came from and the angels of God and some, you know, sort of strange thing. But they describe Melchizedek in there as someone whose mother died, but he was born as a mature three-year-old. And when he was born, he had the marks of the priesthood on him from birth. I don't know what that means. He was in danger of being killed by the wicked, and so the archangel whisked him off to the Garden of Eden for 7 years. You can see why it's not considered biblical. It's just kind of some weird ideas. Let me just say, be very careful when we come to God's word that we don't become unduly influenced by extra biblical material when it comes to interpreting God's word. When someone says, well, you can't really understand this unless you understand this other literature and that sort of thing. Red flag. Doesn't mean that there's not something to be learned from that. But become very suspicious if that extra biblical literature causes you to come to the word of God and say, oh, but it actually means the opposite of what it's saying. Because there's some that say that. So be very careful. And so there's lots written about Melchizedek. You can read tons of stuff. Ancient rabbinical sort of literature and things like the Book of Enoch. Jewish theologians and scribes, and it seems like fringe groups all over the place speculated on this guy by the name of Melchizedek. Strange character. Islam has their story about Melchizedek. The Mormon Church has their story about Melchizedek. The Freemasons have their stories about Melchizedek. And sadly, many fringe groups within Christianity also have their stories about Melchizedek. Base it on the scripture. When we use a type, be very careful that we are allowing the scripture to show us what it's trying to say about that type. Melchizedek was a type of Christ, and Hebrews tells us precisely what he means when he says it's a type, when he shows us it's a type. All right, so we're going to dive into the text here. First bit, this Melchizedek. Well, what we find out from Genesis is that there was a war that was going on between an alliance of kings. And one alliance of kings overtook the other alliance of kings, won the war, took with them captives, and one of those captives was a man by the name of Lot. He was the nephew of Abraham. Taken off into captivity, and Abraham finds out his nephew Lot is captured. He assembles an army together, runs after these kings. 380 guys, he had fighting men. Abraham, I didn't know that, really? He had fighting men. I thought they were all kind of shepherds, but here's this guy. Rallies together 380 fighting men, goes after and gets his son, or his nephew Lot back. Once he gets Lot back, he sits down together with these kings that he's just, you know, saved the day for, and he sits down with one of the kings, and strangely, that isn't Melchizedek, isn't one of the kings originally listed among the five. But he's sitting down with the kings, and Melchizedek is one of them, and Melchizedek is named as a king. He's named as a priest. Sits down with Abraham, and he serves to Abraham bread and wine. Kind of sounds like communion almost. People have speculated on that. Interesting question. But sits down with bread and wine, blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him 1/10 or a tithe of the plunder from what he captured back. All right, we're picking up on him from Hebrews chapter 7. And it gives us a few other details about it, but it's basically the story. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him 1/10 of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. All right. Thank you, guys. Those look pretty good. Looks like you did good, or the person who had your back did good. Person who had your back. All right. I think your marriage might work out. All right, you got slivers. Marriage is kind of like that, too. All right. Thanks, guys. So here's this Melchizedek. His name means two things. Well, his title and name, he's called the King of Righteousness. The word Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. He's also King of Salem. Salem probably being the ancient city of Jerusalem. And it says in the text in verse 2, this King of Salem means King of Peace. The word Salem means peace. He's without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of days. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, Genesis doesn't tell us that he's without beginning or he lives eternally. Genesis doesn't tell us, doesn't tell us where he came from and where he went. And Hebrews uses that point, and this is the typology part, the type, just to say, we don't know where Melchizedek went and his priesthood continued on. We don't know what happened. So he's without beginning of days, without end of days. But here's the things to pick up on Melchizedek here in the 3 points. So come up for air here as we get into the deep end once again. First thing that we want to begin to see is what are these credentials of this person who has our back, who is like Melchizedek. So what are the credentials of Melchizedek? Well, first of all, we find out in verse 5, it gives us another bit of the puzzle. It says, now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests. Oh, stop. Descendants of Levi who become priests. Jesus was not, and the text goes on to say, Jesus was not a descendant of Levi. You had to be a descendant of Levi to be a priest. Jesus wasn't. That would cause a full stop here. Because if Jesus is going to offer his life and become the representation for our sins and come before God on our behalf, he's not a legitimate priest. Because he's not from the tribe of Levi. So his death on the cross would be meaningless. So how do we get around this problem? Well, the text tells us a little bit more. Let me give you a bit more background on that. You see, there was Abraham, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. The youngest of those was Joseph, and one of the older brothers were Levi. So Levi would have been great-grandson to Abraham. Hope I got that right. Great-grandson. Joseph was the favored one. You maybe know the story. He was sold off into slavery, ended up in Egypt. The family was in a famine. They went down to Egypt. Joseph happened to have been elevated to a high position, and so he looked after his family when they came back to Egypt, and there was this great family reunion going on, and then someone came along who was a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph and his family, and so he took the rest of the Israelites, all of Joseph's family, into slavery. They were in Egypt in slavery for hundreds of years. And then Moses, along came Moses. He killed the Egyptian, went off to the desert for 40 years, come back, so lots of time is going by. Comes back, and then he leads them out of Egypt. They get out of Egypt, gives them the Ten Commandments and a bunch of other laws, tells them about the priesthood and Levitical priesthood. And then they send the spies out to Canaan to check out the promised land that they're going to go to. Only two of the spies give a good report. And when they come back and people don't believe them, they end up 40 years more wandering around in the desert because of their disbelief. This is all kind of unpacked for us in the book of Hebrews. God swore an oath in his anger, they'll never enter my rest. They'll never go into the promised land. Here, check this out. Not even Moses and Aaron went into the promised land because of their disbelief, because of their disobedience. Promised land. Wow. But anyway, when they went into the promised land, here's the deal. They each got a little section of land or part of the country, divided up among the 12 tribes. Everyone got a piece of land or a chunk of the land. It was called their inheritance. Inheritance in Hebrews refers to that inheritance that they had when they went into the promised land. Everyone got inheritance except for Levi and his descendants. Now, this is hundreds of years afterwards. But his descendants did not get an inheritance because God was to be their inheritance. And so the rest of the people from their land would give 10% and tithe it to the sons, daughters of Levi. And that's what they lived off of. So the Levites would collect the tithe. People didn't like people collecting money from them. You probably don't either. They collected a tithe and they'd give 10%. Matthew, first book in the New Testament, he was a Levite, a tax collector. People don't like tax collectors. But the Levites were tax collectors. But here's what's going on in Hebrews here. It says, Jesus wasn't a Levite, but he was from a different order of priests. Long before Levi was a priest, you know, his great-grandfather, there was a priest there. His name was Melchizedek. And Abraham offered a tithe to Melchizedek. Even though Levi wasn't even a twinkling, you know, his eye or anyone's eye at that point. And it's almost as if Levi, and this is verse 10, says in the loins of his grandfather, great-grandfather, and it's almost as if Levi and all of the priests after that and all of the sacrificial system are giving a tithe to Melchizedek. Far greater than all of the best sort of religious expression. And as a matter of fact, the whole purpose of the religious expression in Levi and all the sacrificial system is serving back to Melchizedek. You want to know how great Melchizedek's credentials are? Everything in religious and Judaistic history and practice points back to that and serves a tithe. Matter of fact, he's even greater than Abraham. You want to know about his credentials? That's who he is. The one who has our back has credentials that is greater than any religiosity and anything you can possibly imagine. And this is speaking of Jesus. So let's come back up for air. The credentials. How great are his credentials? And it so overwhelms the writer to Hebrews, he says, just think how great this man was. His credentials. The one who has our back has the credentials. He also has the tools, if I can say that. Got a little test. I want to find out. How many people are, you know, what's your favorite power tool? Are you a Black and Decker kind of person? Are you a DeWalt kind of person? Are you a Milwaukee kind of person? Or Makita? I'll only give you those four choices. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, Black and Decker is black and orange. DeWalt is yellow. Milwaukee is red. And Makita is turquoise. Okay, so you can vote on colors if you like. But how many vote for the Black and Decker, black and orange? None. Oh, some kind of. When they're new, they're nice. Okay, how many vote for the yellow DeWalt? Okay, we got about maybe a third. How many vote for the red Milwaukee? Oh, I think DeWalt still has it. I got two hands up at the back there. Any voting for the turquoise Makita? Oh, I think we've got as many for DeWalt and Makita. It's almost a three-way split. But if you talk to some people, you know, they spend a lot of money and they want all of the same tools kind of thing. Well, check out in this passage about the tools or the resources that this Melchizedek had. It says in verse 11, it says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, goes on to say, why was there still a need for another priest? Here's the problem with the Levitical priesthood. It couldn't make a perfect cut. The tool just didn't stand up to it. It never was intended to. You wonder, if it could take away sin and deal with sin, then why do you need to keep offering a sacrifice year after year after year? It's because it couldn't make the cut. It wasn't perfect. Didn't have the tool. And matter of fact, it goes on to say in the verse 16 that the one who became a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, the Levitical priesthood was all about who is your dad, who's your grandfather. If you didn't have Levitical priesthood in your line, you couldn't be a priest. Matter of fact, you could not be a high priest unless you were from within the tribe of Levi. There was another group, and that was sons and daughters of Aaron. And then from Aaron later on, it was Eleazar. And then after Eleazar, it was Zadok. And I mean, it's very precise. You didn't just get to be a high priest because you wanted to be high priest. Who's your mama? Who's your daddy? Kind of thing. Matter of fact, it's the patrilineal line. It's the father's line that is derived from. So your father's line had to be from Levi, and if you were going to be high priest, it had to be, you know, all the way down. And it says that, and to this day, Orthodox Jews are very careful to look at who is from the line of Levi. With DNA testing and so on, they've discovered about 4% of the world's Jewry. Jewish population, Jewish people are from the line of Levi. Very significant for them, because if you're not from the line of Levi, you can't be in the priesthood. The tools. Take a look at this. Verse 18. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. Just try telling you Makita people, try telling the Milwaukee folks that their tools are weak and useless. Those are fighting words. Those are fighting words for carpenters. They are way more fighting words for someone who's ordered their whole life after following these rules and the Levitical system and all of that stuff. And Jesus comes along, and in comparison, they're weak and useless. They don't make the cut. They will not make a perfect cut. They're not capable. They're never designed to do that. But I love what it says about this one who has our back, this Jesus, allows it to be a better hope introduced in which we draw near to God. Because of Jesus, we can draw near to God and have the hope that our sins are really dealt with. When we confess our sins to God, He really does deal with them. Jesus really does offer a sacrifice that's complete. You know, some of us wonder, when we come to Jesus and say, save me from my sin, I believe you died for my sins, I accept you as my Savior, we wonder, you know, when we sin, did he cover it? He does cover it. Last point. We have a Savior. We have this King who not only has got the credentials, not only got the tools, but He's got the references. How did you become a priest according to the Levitical system? You were born that way. You're born with that credential, with that reference. If you're not from that line, you didn't make it. But how did Jesus become a priest? Or how did Melchizedek become a priest? He became a priest, and this is the reference from Psalm 110 included here. Starting in verse 20, says of chapter 7 in Hebrews, and says, it was not without an oath. Other priests became priests without an oath. But he, that is Melchizedek, that is Jesus, became priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And Psalm 110 tags it with according to the order of Melchizedek. I was at Lee Valley Tools the other day. That's a mistake if you ever wander in there. There's something for everyone, and there's so many great things. I was looking for a router bit to be able to do the edges of this arc because I want them to flow continuously and lock together. I want to miter it, and it takes a special tool to do it. So I found there's a router bit, cost about $100, and then I don't have a router that's capable of doing a decent job. So I was looking at price of routers in there. I didn't realize that that Lee Valley had, well, they didn't have any Milwaukee. They didn't have any DeWalt. They didn't have Makita. When I went to Milwaukee, or into Lee Valley there, the only thing they had was Festool was, I mean, they were nice. They were $800, $900 for a router. But if Lee Valley says it's a good router, I'm taking it's a good router. I'd take that router if someone give it to me on the basis of Lee Valley. If God says Melchizedek is a priest forever, I'll take it on that. If he makes an oath, never did this with the other priests, but an oath of God. Here's the references for Jesus Christ. God's made an oath. You are a priest forever on the order of Melchizedek. So here's the problem when we're looking at someone who's got our back. Are they going to be around? You know, a nice person, capable of what they're doing, but if they're not going to be around, he's a priest forever. All the other priests died off, but Jesus continues on to be our priest. So what does that mean for you and I? Jesus, just how great is he? We'll take a look at the warning passages throughout Hebrews. It says in Hebrews, and there's five of them, and they're pretty stern warnings. It said, be careful, Hebrews chapter 2, that you don't drift and ignore. What's the remedy to drifting and ignoring? Read it in Hebrews chapter 2. Pay more careful attention. Another warning comes along in Hebrews chapter 4. Be careful that you don't harden your heart. What's the remedy to a hard heart and hardening your heart? Make every effort. This isn't talking about how you come to Jesus. It's talking about in your Christian life. Watch out. Your heart can become hard. Pay attention. Chapter 6. Be careful that you don't fall away. Temptation was that they would turn aside back to the Levitical system. Are you kidding me? I'm going to go back to the Levitical system. I'll come back to Jesus another day. The remedy for that is repent. Be very careful. Be very careful thinking I'm just going to come to Jesus anytime I want. I'm going to get my life back. I'm going to do the kind of things that he wants me to do, you know, when it works, when COVID's done, when, you know, fill in the blank. As if it depended on me, as if somehow I can determine. If we have the light, if we have the opportunity, if God is softening our hearts, pay attention. There's no guarantee that when we walk out of this building, it won't be our last day. Or there's no guarantee that you're going to be so together in your life that you're going to turn back to God. It says in chapter 10, another warning, says beware, be careful that you don't keep on sinning. What's the remedy to keeping on sinning, to not keep on sinning? It goes on, and we'll talk about these things. The remedy is draw near to God. Draw near to God. And draw near to each other. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Another warning passage says, be careful you don't grow bitter. What's the remedy to growing bitter? Accept hardship as discipline. Folks, whether you're here this morning, whether you're out in Onaway, whether you're out in another place in St. Albert, I'll tell you this much, COVID has sure dealt a blow to a lot of our feelings and fears, and bitterness is growing. People are bitter about wearing masks, people bitter about not wearing masks, people bitter about vaccine, people not bitter about not vaccine, people bitter at the government, people angry with one another, people upset that other Christians are feeling this way and that way. Be very careful. The remedy to that is to endure hardship, this time, folks, as discipline from God. What? Think of it this way. We have an opportunity to do some things now. And to blame it on COVID or whatever it takes. Say, I'm gonna take it as if God is straightening out some things in my life, and now's the time. Brother Curtis is going to come here in a few minutes after we sing together. He's going to share. Here's an opportunity. For some of you, for me, been times of hurts and hang-ups and habits that I need to get straight with Jesus. And why would I? Because I have a great high priest who is there. And he has the credentials, the experience. He has the tools and resources. And he has the position as an oath from God himself saying, come to him. He's the one who is able to save. And whether you're a slave to sin or to bitterness or to anger or frustration or just whatever, come to him. We're no longer slaves to sin, to fear. Over 500 times fear is mentioned in the Bible. Fear scares me to death. We're no longer slaves to fear. We're a child. We're a child of God if we've come to Jesus Christ.